Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you again. It's Monsignor McHenry, and today is the fourth day of March. And we just had the first Friday, the first Saturday, and the Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent. And now we're into the next week. And this will be a momentous week in a variety of ways, but we have three new auxiliary bishops that are going to be ordained on Thursday. Bishop-elect Keith Chylinski and Christopher Cook and Efren Esmilla. And so we're going to pray for those three gentlemen, and they're good priests and they'll be good bishops. And so the church in Philadelphia is blessed by the Holy Father appointing them, and Archbishop Perez will be doing the ordination ceremony. So I will be there with many hundreds, maybe thousands of other people, and so it'll be very good. Please keep them in your prayer, and we'll begin with their prayer in just a moment. I ask you to keep in your prayer also good friend of mine and longtime parishioner at St. Anthony's named Jim Brogan, who just died this morning. He was down in Florida with his wife, Alice. And he's battled cancer for at least a dozen years. And, beat it many, many times. Sometimes you just, sometimes it's the Lord's time to call you home, and it was Jim's time. So if you would keep him in your prayers. And another fellow named Joe Matthews, and I'll tell you his story when I get into my little talk later on, who died on Saturday night as well. And so whatever intentions you have in this Lenten season, we're coming up, we're into the month of March, and at the end of March we'll be having Holy Week and Easter. And so if you have any special intentions that you would like everybody who is listening to pray for, this is the time to kind of bring them to your mind and to your heart. Place them before the Lord in a spirit of trust and an asking spirit, Lord, help me, help me. And any intentions that you have, situations that you would like to bring to the Lord's attention, things that you may have been praying for a long time, and you still continue to pray for them, this is a good time to be placing them before Him. And so let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this day, for this time together, for this little program called Companions on the Journey, where we break bread. And the bread that we break is the meaning that you have revealed, and the graces that you have provided. And we look for evidence of them and where we can see them at work. And we share our reflections on the scriptures, and we allow ourselves to be nourished by your word. We have our own insights, and we have our own understanding of things. And then, Lord, you do your revealing. Still, even today in the 21st century, you still reveal to us. And if we're listening, if we're paying attention, if we are mindful, and we're able then to hear you, and we're able to recognize that you're speaking to us and you have a message for us, And it's always in your truth, the gospel, and it's always about our Lord Jesus and the Spirit. And so we pray this day that you will enlighten our minds and enlighten our hearts and allow your Spirit to take hold of us, and that the love that he is in you and the Father will be the love that the Spirit is in us and between us and in all of our relationships. And so we thank you for this opportunity to listen and to pray. We thank you for the opportunity to spread the message to those we come into contact with and to allow others to spread the message and the hope of the gospel to us in turn. We make this prayer, O Lord Jesus, in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for praying along with me in your hearts as you did. A reminder that we will be taking calls in the second half hour of the show. The number is 610-527-2906. And if you have a question, if you have a comment that you want to make, or if there's something that is not clear to you and something that I said, or it raises a question, this is an opportunity for you to call in. And it's not a difficult thing. It's just like making a phone call. And don't worry about radios and computers and things like that. Use the phone, call in, and then if you connect, when you connect, just turn down your radio or the sound around you, and then just listen to what's happening in your phone. And so I encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. And I also take this opportunity to encourage you, if there's something that you find that you enjoy about our program, that we're in our fifth month, and if you like this, tell people about it. Say, you know, I really like this program, and Monsignor, I like his insights into the scriptures or the way he opens them up and so forth. I like the calls that come in. Tell other people, because that's how the good news is spread. It's word of mouth. It's one person telling another person, tune in, check this out, and so forth. So I encourage you to do that this day. I mentioned earlier a gentleman named Joe Matthews. On Saturday night, I was up at St. Christopher's in the Northeast, and I'm beginning a parish mission there. I begin it tonight. Monsignor Garvin, who is the pastor there and a classmate, had asked me if I would also preach at the weekend masses, because that's helpful and the people get a chance to hear you, and then they say, oh, you know, that's good. He raised some questions I'd like to, you know, hear him talk about a little more. So I preached at all the masses. I celebrated the Saturday evening mass, and the pastor, the assistant pastor, Father Sang, he was hearing confessions when I arrived, and there were extra people in line, and so I went into one of the other confessionals, and I finished up, and then we had maybe 10 minutes before Mass began. I vested. The deacon came back and said that there was a gentleman in the back who had passed out, and I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. I hope he's okay, you know, and then I'll say a little prayer for him. Then the deacon left, you know, and so I went out of the sacristy, and I looked out past the altar, and I saw that they were working on him pretty good, and I thought they were doing CPR. So I said, oh, I think he did more than pass out. So anyway, I was vested for Mass, and I asked the sacristan, I said, do you have the holy oils? He said, yeah, right here. So went over and I got the holy oils, and I went to the back of the church, and it would have been time for the Mass to begin, but the gentleman was right in the center aisle in the rear of the church. And people, parishioners who were also EMTs and things, had come out of the pews, nurses and a doctor, and they were all working on him, and pretty substantially, you know, and they were very concerned. And so immediately they had called 911 and the rescue squad and so forth. So they worked on him, and I was just standing next to him with my hand raised in prayer over him. And it was probably 15, 20 minutes. And there just wasn't any response that that he made to any of the efforts to revive him. And so when I had the paused a little bit, and I knelt down and I anointed his forehead with the holy oils, I couldn't really get to his hands. And then I prayed the apostolic pardon. And if you're unaware, the apostolic pardon is part of what you would hear people say, the last rites of the church. The last rites are, it's the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And you can receive that sacrament multiple times. Once upon a time, it was very limited. It was called extreme unction, extreme in terms of it being the last, and unction meaning oil, but it was called extreme unction, and it was only a sacrament in danger of death. And so if you received that, you were going to die. And it became a frightening thing for many Catholics to receive extreme unction instead of a consoling thing that is bringing the healing of the Lord to bear, the salve even of our wounds and so forth. But part of the last rites, there are prayers. There's a prayer of commendation. You commend the soul of the person into the hands of the Lord, and that, you know, the Blessed Mother will be there and all the saints will welcome this person. I mean, they're really beautiful little prayers. And the apostolic pardon is that this person will be set free from the punishment due to sin, punishment either in this life or punishment in the life to come. And it's called apostolic because it goes all the way back to the apostles. And it's part of what they prayed. They prayed this over people. And for 2,000 years, the priest continues to pray that prayer over people. And that's one of the reasons why we, in our tradition, the last rites are really important, because that prayer is prayed and the anointing is given and the person is commended into the hands of the Lord. So I did all of that for this gentleman named Joe Matthews, and it turns out he was in his early 80s. And we learned the next day that he had died, that he had died instantly, and that he wasn't in any pain or discomfort after that. And so we were able to commend him. But it was really beautiful. Well, like all these people are working on him, the people in the pews for the 5 o'clock Mass started to pray the Hail Mary. That's our faith. It's so simple, but so beautiful. I thought, that's not a bad way to die, you know? He had the parish bulletin in his hands, and as the pastor, I would say, yes, well, that's the way, you know. But it's not a bad way to die, being there for Sunday Mass, Saturday night, coming to give God the worship of your heart, falling down and then having so many people jump up to try to help you. Maybe they knew him, maybe they didn't, but it didn't matter. They helped him, and they did whatever they could to save that man's life. And then to have the prayers of blessing. We remembered him all throughout that Mass. You know, we were all praying for him. We saw him taken away to the hospital in the emergency wagon and so forth. It did change the whole tenor, of course. You can understand the whole tenor of the Mass. And, you know, the readings, and the first reading, were all about the Ten Commandments. And Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and so forth. And we're aware of the things that we shall not, but we sometimes do. And we know sin, and we know that we will all be called home one day. And it just brought it, I mean, whatever message I was going to give in my homily, that man's situation was the homily for that night. Everybody got it. Everybody got it. And I really, you know, whatever I was going to say, I just put that aside, and the Lord provided me with all the words that I needed to do that. And so my condolences go out to Joe Matthews' family. I believe he has a son. I know he has grandchildren. And so I'm sorry for their loss. But he has gone to God, and he went in a good way. And while his family wasn't there surrounding him with love, he was surrounded by his extended Catholic family, and with love and with prayer. And that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So if you would keep him in your prayers, I'd be grateful for that. And I'll remember this little parish mission that I'm preaching. It surely had a most unusual and a grace-filled beginning. So part of our program, Companions on the Journey, is doing a question of the week. And it's always drawn from the scriptures of the Sunday the day before. And the readings yesterday were from the Gospel of John. And it talks about the cleansing of the temple. And Jesus, it's one of the things that he did. And it was something that he did purposely. And he sent a message. And he was trying to send the message to the religious leaders of the day. And they were not that interested. Some were, most were not. And they sized him up, and they assessed him. And their interpretation of this Jesus was that he was a threat to them. And so they did not see the miracles that he did, and the good works that he did, and the bringing of the good news to the poor. They didn't see any of that. They looked for things that were signs that he was breaking their understanding of the law. And so Jesus knew that he had to do certain things, even though it was going to be misinterpreted, misunderstood. But he could not stop from advancing the truth, because there's only one truth. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's not your truth and my truth and that person over there's truth, and we kind of battle out whose truth is right. No, there's only one. And if we're in the truth, we'll know it. It'll set us free. And if we're not, we'll know that too. We'll know that too. And so I'm going to read that little part of the gospel. It's the second chapter, and it's verse 13. And it says, the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and then there were money changers seated. Excuse me. There were money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip out of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said to him, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to testify about anyone. For he himself knew what was in everyone. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, talking about the cleansing of the temple, for some of those religious leaders, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the final thing. They felt that Jesus was a lawbreaker, and now he was going in and he's disrupting things that are going to be in place for the celebration of the Passover. So he can't possibly be from God, because the Passover was God, his angel, passing over the homes of all of the people in Egypt. And the Hebrews, who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and on their lintels, they were saved. The angel of death passed over them. And those who were not so signed, who did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, the angel of death entered and took the firstborn of all people, even the Pharaoh. And so Passover is the night of the passing over of the angel of death. And Passover is also the experience of the Jewish people passing over from Egypt into the area of the promised land. They were set free, and you know the whole story of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. So we're here now. That was 1,200 years before Christ, Moses. David is 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon, 970 years before Christ. And it's Solomon who builds the big temple. David got all of the materials, all of the stone and the wood and the gold and the silver and all of that. David got that. David got the money to pay the artisans. But he left it to Solomon. God had said, David, you've shed too much blood. You can't be the one to make my temple. Your son Solomon will do that. And Solomon did that. And he built a magnificent temple where the Lord God was worshipped. And the God of Israel came to be. But Solomon is followed by his son Rehoboam, who was really not good, not a good king. And the split happens in the kingdom. The 12 tribes are split right after Solomon. So the temple's still there, but not everybody goes to the temple now. So it gets a mess. And then eventually in 722 BC, the Assyrians come in and they defeat the Israelites and carry off a number of them. And then Israel rebounds a little bit. And then in 587 BC, the Babylonians come in, Nebuchadnezzar, and that, you know, they defeat and they destroy the temple and the Davidic monarchy. The monarchy, the kingdom of David, dies at 587 BC. But there were people who knew that they were of the line of David, and they passed that truth on word of mouth all the way down to the time of Jesus. Because we have those genealogies in Matthew and in Luke indicating how it came down through and then into Joseph of the house of David. And remember, Joseph goes to Bethlehem with Mary because he has to register. And the Davidic line goes into Joseph. And so Joseph goes to Bethlehem, where David was from. And so the temple was built by Solomon, but it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then a little bit before Christ comes, the king in this area is now called Herod, Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a great monarch in the sense of he was talented, he was wealthy, he was an architectural genius, and he loved to build wonderful things. And because he wasn't a Jew, but he wanted to do something for the Jews to establish his kingdom, he was a friend of Tiberius Caesar, and was named to be the king of the of that area of the world. He rebuilds the temple, and so that's the reference in the gospel today from John, and it says that this temple's been under construction for 46 years. So Jesus, it's about 30 AD. So 46 years, it would be back 30 years, and then 16 more. And that's when Herod the Great lived. Those, you know, from like 30 BC to like 4 AD or something like that. No, 4 BC. So in any event, Herod was rebuilding the temple, and then the people after Herod, they continued to rebuild the temple, and so it's still somewhat under construction. And in ancient times, sometimes buildings like that would be under construction for 40, 50, 60, even 100 years. Families would work on those kinds of buildings together and things like that. So Jesus goes into this temple. And so the problem was the way that the high priest were allowing the temple sacrifices to be set up. And the Sadducees were the brokers for the people. Like you had farmers who would bring their produce. You had people who owned vineyards who would bring their wine. You had people who owned olive trees, and they would bring their olive oil. You had people who were farmers, who were herdsmen, and they would bring their sheep and their goats and their cattle and things like that. And the Sadducees were the brokers for those people, and they would work with the high priests and all of the priests who were associated with the temple in getting the necessary animals for sacrifice to be in place and so forth. And so there were places where they were allowed to be and places where they were not allowed to be. But the numbers kept growing, the numbers of people coming for Passover, and so the demand for more sacrificial animals and so forth. And so the demand was increased, and the more people came. And so you have to accommodate, maybe. But that was the thinking, we have to accommodate. And so they started to move the animals into places where they shouldn't be. And the money changers, you say, well, why money changers? Because if it was the temple, and the temple was dedicated to God, you couldn't use the Roman money. Why couldn't you use the Roman money? What's the matter with that? Well, the emperor's image was on the coin, the Roman coins. And the emperor considered himself to be a god, the divine Caesar. And so you couldn't use that god, that coinage. It would defile what was happening at the temple. So you had to change the Roman money in for Jewish money. And that was the role of the money changers. And of course, they took a little bit of a price you had to pay for that. And then it became big business. It was a lot of money. Just like when you travel today and you go and you have to exchange dollars for euros or whatever, there's a little exchange rate. Well, same thing then. Same thing. And it's a big business. There's a lot of people changing money. Yes. And it just took over. Like the whole idea of worshiping God and of making sacrifices to God, that kind of got lost in the shuffle. And Jesus is calling attention to that. And he says, you're claiming to be all of this, but you're really not being all of this. It's more about the commerce. It's all about making money. It's all about all of those things. And he says, my Father's house, who even thinks of God? Who even has any thought? And it's all about satisfying your own understanding of what God is, quote, demanding. And you're missing the whole point. And so Jesus is trying to get their attention. Now you notice when he clears the temple, makes a whip out of cords, but he doesn't whip the people. He moves the animals out. He says, take the doves out. We'll be back in just a minute. I have to take a little break and clear my throat.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Well, welcome back. Sorry, I had a little bit of a moment there when I wasn't able to clear my throat, and I didn't want to blow you out of the of your seat and your listening position. So anyway, I'm just talking about the cleansing of the temple. But there's something else that's going on here besides the cleansing of the temple. It's the replacement of the temple. It's the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus is God's Word made flesh. Not everybody believes that. One of the things that becomes clear is that Jesus presents himself. He doesn't always say, this is who I am. He just does the things that the prophets have predicted the Messiah will do. He does them. The blind will be able to see, and the deaf will be able to hear, and the crippled will be able to walk, and the lepers will be cleansed, and the dead will be raised, and the poor will be cared for. And all of that is happening. And he shows great signs of power, able to do all kinds of things. He can feed the multitude. He's a teacher, better, greater than Moses. And so he has all of these things, and he starts saying, this is, everybody has to say, who is he? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Everybody has to ask that question. Everybody has to answer that question. And you say, well, I don't have to answer that question. I don't have to ask it. By not asking it, by not answering it, you've answered it. You have. You're saying he has nothing to say to me. I mean, you've answered the question. Who is he? He's the one who has nothing to say to me. He has no point to make that I have to pay any attention to. That's who he is. Okay. But there were ramifications for that answer. You'll notice that the other times when the temple, after it had been created and was destroyed, it was rebuilt. Maybe not as grandly as Solomon's temple was, but it was rebuilt and it was a pretty impressive structure. But not this time, not after Jesus' death, and not after 70 AD when the Romans put down the uprising of the Jewish revolt and destroy the infrastructure of Israel and destroy the temple. Actually, the Romans didn't destroy the temple. They forced the Jews to do it. They captured the Jews. They forced the Jews to destroy their own temple. And we hear it just like as the word temple, but in antiquity, the power of the empire, the power of the nation, was associated with the power of the gods. If you were a successful empire, it's because your gods were the gods. And if you were an unsuccessful empire, your gods were defeated by the gods of the other empire. And so the Roman gods defeated the Jewish god, except they didn't. Because the Roman gods are all gone. And the God of the Jews is not. The God of the Jews remains. The God of the Jews sent his beloved son in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And so about a third of the people on the planet at the present time believe that. In 2,000 years, it's taken that long. Now, not everybody believes it with, you know, the same intensity or the same truth value. But an awful lot of people believe that Jesus is Lord, and it continues to spread, and it will continue to spread all around the globe. But Jesus, when the temple ends after him, he dies around 30 AD. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD. There's even a movement right now in Israel for some that they want the temple to be rebuilt. But there's a mosque right where the temple was once upon a time. And you can imagine the mosque would have to go for the temple to be restored there. Well, does that look like that? Just with what you know is happening in the Holy Land at the present time, does that look like that's even possible? So the desire to reestablish the temple. But from the Christian tradition, the purpose for the temple was for there to be a place where you would have access to the divinity, to God. And what Jesus comes and says is, you have access to the divinity in me. And so the temple is no longer a building. The temple is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And so the physical Jesus, flesh and blood Jesus, he comes with that message. But he is limited by his being flesh and blood. So he can become the new temple, the place where God is, where God shows himself, where the word is and the truth comes. And there's an encounter, a moment when God and man are reconciled. In the person of Jesus, he calls out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that moment, there's this reconciliation. God offers his forgiveness to fallen man. And he says, I know you've fallen, and I will help you to get up. And God says, this is my beloved. Listen to him. I am well pleased in him. Jesus says, he who sees me sees the Father. The Father and I are one. I am the place where you can encounter the living God in me. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave myself to you to be with you. I will leave myself to you as bread for your journey. I will be your companion on the journey of life. I will be good bread for you. Good bread. And just so that you will know, as my Father fed your ancestors in the desert with manna, bread from heaven, my Father is now sending you something better than manna. My Father is sending you his Son, who will become bread for you. And so Jesus at the Last Supper is able to say, as he takes the unleavened bread, calling to mind the Passover, calling to mind the journey in the desert when the Lord fed them by manna. Jesus says, this is my body given for you. And the cup, this is the cup of my blood poured out for you. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist points at Jesus and he says, "There's the Lamb of God," they did not understand what he meant. When does the understanding begin to dawn? Only when Jesus goes to the cross. And there's a passage in John, in the same gospel that I read today, but later on in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and you remember he says to his mother, "Behold your son," and to John, the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." He gives his mother to the beloved disciple. And then he says, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. Okay. And then it said that the centurion goes over and he takes his spear. You know, now in Matthew's gospel, he talks about the thunder clouds and the earthquaking and everything when Jesus dies. You don't get that in John, but you get it in Matthew. So you get this sense, and people were spooked. People were superstitious. The Roman soldiers surely were. And they wanted to get those guys off the cross. They wanted to get off of Calvary. They wanted to get off of that hill. And so they broke the legs of the two other thieves, but Jesus was already dead, to make sure the Roman centurion pierces his side with his lance. And John says, immediately there flows forth blood and water from his side. Blood and water. All the blood was drained out of him. Back in 1976, I was a young priest, and a good friend of mine who was going to God, Monsignor Tom Herron, and I, we had the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia. And we were part of a group of young priests who were bringing altar servers to be in a procession on the parkway as part of the opening ceremony for the Eucharistic Congress. And so we were to meet at Roman Catholic High School, and all the servers were going to be dropped off there, and our job was to organize them and then to get them into their cassocks and surplices and then to get them into the procession and so forth. So we were there early on that Sunday afternoon. This was going to be an early evening procession. So we were there early on that Sunday afternoon. We made sure that everything was set up, and we drove from Roman Catholic at Broad and Vine, and we went over to the old convention center, which was like 34th Street or something, over by Pennsylvania Hospital. And we were going to go to the convention center because there was an art display there, and we wanted to see some of the things. So I was driving, and he was in the shotgun, and as we're driving up 34th Street, out of the corner of my right eye, I see a policeman and a man at his feet, and the policeman has his gun. And I said to my friend, I said, "Tom, I think that cop just shot that guy." And he said, "Oh, no, I said, "Yeah, I really do, you know." So I pulled over the car and I jumped out, and I went over, and that's what had happened. And the man who was lying on the ground, there was a knife in his hand, and the policeman had shot him, and the man was kind of draped around the policeman's feet. And I looked at the policeman, and I looked at the man, and I said to the policeman, I said, "Are you okay?" And he says, "I'm really not." And I said, "Okay, but I think you're better than he is, and I think he needs my help right now and my prayers right now." And so I'm looking, and the man who's lying on the ground, all of his blood is on the pavement. It was an August day. It was hot. And so I prayed for the man who was there. And then all of a sudden, all the police from just everywhere arrived. I mean, police cars and all that kind of stuff, sirens and whistles and bells, and you know. And they said, you have to come down to the roundhouse. And I said, I didn't see anything. It doesn't matter. You were here. You were tending to him and so forth. So I spent like a couple of hours in the roundhouse, you know, just filling out a report and telling what I had seen and so forth. It was just, and then I finally got back in time to help with the servers, you know. It just was a crazy afternoon. And I remember later on thinking, all that man's blood was on the sidewalk. How quickly, you know, all the heart kept pumping, and it just, till there was nothing left to pump. And I was never so clear on what death was. It's the separation of blood from the body. When the body and the blood are separated, that is death. And so when in the Gospel of John, the centurion pierces the side of Jesus, and it says immediately there flowed forth blood and water. This is the fluids of the body. And the blood is all gone. But in Jewish liturgical ceremonies, in preparation for the Passover, you would slay the lamb in such a way that all the blood would exit from the lamb. And that slaying of the animal, the lamb or the goat, whatever, is called kosher. All the blood is separated from the body. Death has come. And so you weren't going to consume, you were going to consume part of the sacrifice of the animal offered in sacrifice, but you weren't going to consume the blood, which is the life force. And so when Jesus is pierced on the cross by the centurion's lance, and all the blood flows out, what it means is he is the kosher Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. The Son of God could not be slain unless he was given a body like ours. He could not become the Lamb of God, slain for us and for our salvation, without his being given a body. His mother had to say yes. Not forced to say yes, but had to say yes. And she did say yes. And in that moment, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the body begins to grow from that moment until the moment on the cross when death occurs. And so the kosher lamb has been slain. And his blood now becomes the blood that saves definitively from the angel of death. The blood of the Passover in Egypt set the people of Israel free from their slavery there. But it pointed 1,200 years into the future. It pointed to the time of Jesus. It pointed to the person of the Messiah who would come to set us free, not from our human slavery, but from the spiritual slavery that comes because of sin. We're much more enslaved by our inordinate desires than we ever are by somebody who's telling us what to do. Think about that. The slavery that we need to be set free of is the slavery that comes because we sin. We experience sin. We've inherited that. And we ratify it because we sin. We give in to our selfish tendencies. We give in to those things. And the Lord says, you need someone to set you free. You cannot do that on your own. It has to be done for you. It has to be done unto you. I will do that for you. That's what the Lord does. That's why the Lord came. And it's for everybody. It's not just for the Jewish people. It was for them first, so that there would be this sort of awareness that there is one God. And so that was their great contribution to the life of the world, the belief that there was just one God and there is only one God. And the inner life of God is revealed in the moment of incarnation, that God is one, but God is not solitary. God is family. God is three persons united in love. There's a community in God. And our families are part of that. We're made in the image and likeness of God personally, but communally. And that's why we have so many of the gifts and the talents that we have. And the Lord Jesus has come, and he's going to renew the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus has come, and he wants to set us free from the things that prevent us from being our best selves. You know how when you're just thinking by yourself and you're just saying, geez, I wish I was better with this. I wish I didn't have that trait. I wish I didn't have that habit. I wish I hadn't made some of the decisions that I made that were foolhardy or that were rash or they were, you know, based in pretendings. They weren't authentic. They weren't real. They were immature. I mean, we all have those kinds of things. And so Jesus said, you can try to get yourself out of that. You're not going to be able to get yourself out of that. You need one to do that for you. I will do that for you. He has done that for me. I know all of that enslavement. I've had all kinds of things in my life that enslaved me, really. And the only freedom I have ever really known, and the best freedom I have ever known, is just taking the Lord Jesus and saying, I entrust myself to you. I believe in you. I'm going to live your way. I'm going to embrace every aspect of it in every dimension of my being. And if I fall short of that, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to say, I'm sorry. Please help me. And every time he says, I forgive you, let me help you up. Every time. Every time. And so this whole cleansing of the temple, that's what this is about. It's about cleansing this temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the church says in baptism, you know, that the Spirit comes and abides within us and indwells us. It's real. It's subtle. The Spirit is very subtle. It's not overpowering. It doesn't take control of us in such a way that we don't have our freedom. The Spirit of the living God allies with our own spirit. And it's so subtle, but we can get that sense every once in a while that there's something else going on in me which is good. And which is better than me. And it prompts me and it helps me and it guides me and leads me. And I get a sense of things going on if I'm paying attention. And so all of that is what is going on in this little story of the cleansing of the temple. Jesus is saying the things that don't belong, get them out of here. I said to the people at St. Christopher's the night of the man collapsing in the vestibule, I said that Jesus is saying, get the animals that don't belong here, get them out of here, okay? The things that don't belong here don't have a place here. And I said to the people, what did you bring in with you tonight that doesn't belong here? Would you give it to our Lord? Would you entrust it to him? Would you ask him to take it away? Would you ask him to cleanse it? Not with a whip of cords, but just with his touch. That's what he's doing. That's what's really going on. It, never stops. How do I know? Because we believe. It's our faith. And if your faith is struggling, ask him to make it stronger. Beg him to make it stronger. I do. I beg him to make my faith stronger all the time. He will do it. And you say, Lord, I want you to do it, and I'll give you permission to enter my life and cleanse me. I didn't realize I was going to go so long on just the cleansing, but we're at the end of our little program, and I like to end with the prayer for parents for their children, and so I'm going to pray that now. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It's for this reason we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you next week, my friends. God bless you all.